As we have been working our way through the book of James, the pastoral letter of James, I invite you to turn with me now to James chapter 5. Get a little bit of a introduction to this while you're finding the book. We have spent a couple of weeks now on the center, the heart of the book, chapters 4 and beginning of chapter 5, which are sections of admittedly rather harsh-sounding words. And they make up the middle of this pastoral letter. James seems to here, in the text before us now, make a dramatic turn in his focus and in the way that he expresses himself. He exhorts his people here to a very patient endurance, even unto suffering for the name of Christ. Now, this sudden change of tone might be just simply the way that James preached, but as I've suggested to you at the very beginning of our study, it could also be that this letter is a collection of parts of his sermons that have been written down and then put to pen later, perhaps even after James' own martyrdom. But in the process of doing that, we can see, as we read through this book, we can plainly see that as a pastor, James is not unwilling to speak words of even sharp conviction and rebuke when he thought that his people needed to hear them, but also that he can be very, very rich in words of blessing and encouragement as well. And both of those, of course, are very needful to come forth from the pulpit of Christ's church if she is to faithfully expound the Word of God in all of its richness and fullness. Let us look at the text that's before us then this morning, James chapter 5, verse 7 to 11. This is the Word of God. "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Thus far the reading of God's Word this morning. Amen. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, the section, the subject we're going to consider out of today's passage is the contrast between two characteristics, passion and patience. In other words, we're going to focus on what it means for James here to preach about patience. I could say, being a humble man, I could say quite easily here that I have finally now come to a subject of which I am an expert. Now, I am serious about this. I am very serious. The reason I say that is because I see people every single day in my life exercising a great deal of patience toward me. And so I have had a lot of experience watching people being patient. And I've seen it, how it is to be done, and how it is a characteristic of the Christian life. And it is a good thing. I think the first thing we need to know here about this passage that James is teaching us is, of course, that patience is a commonly recognized trait in the world. It's hardly like Christianity has a monopoly on the aspect or the characteristic of patience. You know the well-known phrase, patience is a virtue. That actually doesn't come from Scripture, doesn't even come from Ben Franklin. The original quotation, which goes like this, by the way, patience is the greatest of virtues. It can be traced back all the way to a Roman orator by the name of Cato the Elder. And he lived from 234 to 149 BC. And since his time, there have been many in the world, whether they have a relationship to Christ or awareness of Christianity at all or not, they have affirmed the virtue of patience in their own testimonies. Our patience, Edmund Burke once said, will achieve more than our force. If I have ever made any valuable discoveries, Sir Isaac Newton said, it has been owing more to patient attention than to any other talent. Probably put a little more bluntly and a little more straightforwardly, an old Dutch proverb says a handful of patience is worth more than a bushel full of brains. And yet, you know, for all of that, for all of the way that some significant people in the history of civilization have acknowledged the gift and the blessing and the use of patience, for all of that, patience is not always seen very positively. And I think probably we suffer from just the opposite syndrome in our society in this day and age. In today's society, it would seem we give much more praise and glory to the one who will not be restrained by patience, the one who instead is impulsive, the one who will push forward and will blindly hurdle himself into something and will not wait. He is the one our society champions. We think he is the one who has courage. He is the one who really wants to get something done. Carpe diem, we're told. Seize the day, whether we know what to do with it or not. If one is patient, in our world, he's perceived as weak or lazy, while the ones who are really getting things done is the one who will not wait but demands action now. Couldn't help but think about NCIS. It's a show on television, and every once in a while we'll watch that. I like it because it moves fast and because it doesn't get wrapped up in romance too much. I have to turn it off sometimes. It's just really ridiculous. But, you know, the chief commander, the special agent Gibbs, he doesn't put up with anything. He's always action, 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 results, results, results. There's no such thing as patience. And he's held up as a champion, a hero in the story. If one is, as I said, if one is patient, he's perceived as weak or lazy or not worth his salt. To see it in the way that James has already expressed, nothing, however, is more important in our world than two things, now and self. Those are the things that drive people in our world. Now is more important than tomorrow, and self, always the self. And though, with those things as one's priorities, what need do I have for patience? The truth about patience in our world, as it turns out then, is that it's always something we want other people to have, especially toward us. Because after all, we deserve a second chance. We deserve a little more time to get it right. We deserve an extra effort. We deserve a little forgiveness. But that person doesn't deserve anything. And so I am legitimate in being impatient toward him. As another writer put it, you have to first have a lot of patience to learn to have patience. Now, I think that really brings up the real point here. Patience is just not always seen in the world's eye today as a virtue, as a quality of character anymore. It certainly is not something that our young people look up to and admire in people that they look up to. When they look at their favorite football player or their favorite movie character, they don't think of patience as a virtue. They don't think in terms of that quality being something I want to be like. But rather, it's often just the opposite. Patience is, you see, just seen too often today as a tool. There is something I want, and there's a lot of red tape, there's a lot of paperwork, there's a lot of hassles. There's a lot of stages I have to go through to get it, so I have to be patient with the system because I want what I want. So that's the only time patience ever seems to be brought into our world. But when we get it, when we get what we want, we're out of here. No need for patience anymore. We've got it. Now, even though patience is a trait that the world knows in many generations in the past has held up as a virtue, and yet in other cases it has been scoffed at as something that is worthless, the Christian's patience, we're told in the scriptures, is very, very different from the patience that we see in the world. In the first place, Christian patience is a gift from God. It's a gift of His Spirit that comes to us by way of our conversion and our sanctification. You look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and there is that very classic description. The works of the flesh are, and he describes our world, some things never change. In all of its graphic gore and detail, all of the things that are there that we see in the world, we see in television, we see in the movies all the time, those are the works of the flesh. Those are in contrast to what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and it goes on. And all of those things are gifts of God. And as such, they are God-like in their character and in their quality. And he wants us to know two things. First of all, that the fruit of the Spirit's presence in our lives as Christians calls us away from those worldly ways of thinking and doing. It's another one of those classic verses, brothers and sisters, where he's trying to tell us you can't have both. You can't live like the world and be a Christian. You are called away from these things. That's the first thing that Paul wants to stress in Galatians there. The second thing he says is, while the presence of the Spirit doesn't mean that we become automatic and instant experts at being patient, at being loving, at being joyful, all of those things we're supposed to be, it does mean that God gives to us not only the will and the ability to exercise those gifts, but also to see the reason for them. Why it is important to be living those things out in our lives in such a way that we not only strengthen our own conviction and our own sense of hope for eternal life, but we strengthen one another with it. The communion of the saints is the reason God gives us the fruit of the Spirit. The second thing about this is Christian patience is not a trait that we have to force ourselves to display. We've all seen, you know, these comedy routines. I was trying to think of one, but I couldn't. Well, yeah, I did. You know, about some guy who's, you've watched The Honeymooners, haven't you? The old black and white Jackie Gleason classic. What a great show that was. You've seen it several times when Jackie Gleason in his act would have something in his mind and he's just trying to control himself all he can in order to get something or in order to get away with something. And it goes on for most of the show, and then close to the end of the show he blows up. He just can't stand the pressure anymore, right? And sometimes we, as Christians, we think that's what it means to have Christian patience. I have to bottle it up so much inside that hopefully when I blow off, when I let off a little steam, nobody's going to be watching. And maybe I'll get away with it. But the patience that God calls us to have in the Holy Spirit is not just a containment of our sinful natural selves. It does go against our fallen nature. We are impatient as fallen people. We are selfish as fallen people. It does go against the grain. But you see, in us, as Christians, that nature has been subdued. You may not feel like it sometimes, but that's the truth. The Spirit of God subdues your sinful nature, brings it under control for you. And now it is that blessing of patience that we really, truly do want to exercise towards one another. We really do want to be loving toward one another. We really do want to encourage one another. We want to think of one another first. We want to lift one another up to Christ. The patience that God gives us with allows us to live, you see, with a different goal in mind than we had as selfish, sinful people. That's what he's stressing in verses 7 and 8. He says, we are living now for the coming of the Lord. Before, we weren't living for that. We were living for the now and for the self. But now we live for the coming of the Lord. We look forward to it. That is what makes our joy complete, that the Lord is coming again. Last week, we talked about Jesus' parable of the servants and the talents, how the owner gave one servant 5 talents and gave another servant 2 talents and gave another servant 1 talent. And we talked about how sometimes we read that parable and we think, yes, we must be busy, we must invest, we must prosper, we must do all these things so that everything will be fine in the end. But the real point of the parable is the way we live now is important. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. And we live because that's true, because that really is a reality. And so every part of our lives is to be lived with that principle in mind, that Christ is coming again. In other words, my friends, if we put us all together then, not only is the source of our patience, not only is the character of our patience, but also the goal of our patience different than the world. Our patience is something an unbeliever can't understand. To be more blunt about it, it's not something an unbeliever wants. He would laugh at us and think we are wasting our time, we're wasting our lives, when we could be getting other things. That which means nothing to him, however, is worth everything to us. Well, that's the first thing to know, that our patience is different than the world's patience. But the second thing that James wants us to know here is that patience for the Christian is truly an exercise of faith. We are exercising our faith when we are patient with one another as Christians. As James encourages his people in verse 7, you know, he talks about the farmer and how the farmer is patient. You know, a farmer is one who plants his seed in the early part of the growing season. And then he must drive off the field and he must wait. Now, don't be fooled by that. Farmers have tons of things to do while they wait, but they wait. And time passes. June passes. July passes. And every time they're driving past that field, they look out at that field and it's barren. There may be a few little green things, but there's nothing there yet. They have to wait. They have to wait a whole time that they're doing that. The farmer must trust God that the rains will come and that the miracle of life will happen and that the seeds will prosper and grow and he will have a crop at the end of the season. But in the meantime, he must wait. He must wait on his Lord. He must let his time pass. He must do that knowing, believing, and trusting God that he's not wasting his life. What would happen to the farmer if in the middle of July he said, "This is nuts. I'm just sitting around watching for this to grow. It's not growing. I'm going elsewhere." The farmer has to be patient and he has to wait for the goal that he has in mind. So also the believer. The believer plants his seed. When you come to Christ, you make your profession of faith. I belong to Jesus. You've planted your seed. You live your life by the hope and the glory of Christ's return, but you must wait as the Lord does his work in you slowly and surely. You must have patience. You must trust that you're not wasting your life when everyone else is going and doing their thing and grabbing for their toys and grabbing for their experiences, whether illicit or not. We must wait because our things are coming. The richness of God's blessing, his reward, as well as his presence, they are all coming. You know, John Bunyan wrote about this in his classic book, Pilgrim's Progress. I've put an excerpt of it in your bulletin for you to read in its fullness. It's a lesson that is about two children. He described, the interpreter teaches a lesson. He says there are two children in a room. One is named Passion. The other is named Patience. They've both been given a promise. There are toys that are strewn out before them, and they've given a promise that if they will wait, better toys will come. Better rewards will come. Better things can be had. Patience doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe the promise. And so Passion doesn't believe the promise. And Passion won't wait for those promised things, and instead he seizes what he can get now, or in front of him. He seizes now. He grabs for them now. He manages to grab them all because he notices that Patience is not competing with him. And he laughs at Patience because he thinks that Patience has lost out. And Passion enjoys his toys, but after a while, the toys are broken. They're wasted. He's bored with them. They no longer intrigue him. Been there, done that. Patience, on the other hand, receives his things later. Not only are they better, not only do they last, but he never gets bored with them. Bunyan's lesson there is very effective, I think. He puts it this way. He says, he who is first, but he must give way to he who is last, because the last must have its time to come. But the last gives place to nothing, for there is not another there to follow him. He that had his first must have his time to spend on it, will give Passion his time with his toys, but he who is last has it lastingly. Well, then in verses 8 through 11, we get into some illustrations to teach how we are to live with spiritual patience in this life. So let me list a few of these things for you. First of all, James teaches us here to trust in and wait for that goal of Christian patience to come. If you've ever grown a garden at home, it's another thing that seems to be disappearing in our day and age because people aren't patient enough to grow gardens. But if you've ever grown a garden before, you know that you cannot pick your vegetables or what you're growing. You cannot pick it too early because it won't be ready. At my house, I grow a variety of different kind of fruit. And if I go out to my grapevine and I pick a grape before it's ready, you know what it tastes like? It's very sour, yes, and you don't want this. It's premature. I don't want it too early. I have to wait. I know that the ripening is coming, and I must be patient and allow for the growing process to be complete. Well, if you might be here this morning, perhaps you know gardening, but maybe you don't know the Lord, and you're wondering about this, and I invite you to read of the process of what it means to have a Christian hope and wait for the Lord in the Bible and come to put your trust in that which will not fail. The second thing that James mentions in terms of application, he says, is we are to establish our lives. He says, establish your life in the meantime. As you're waiting, he says, establish your life. What does that mean? That means to ground and strengthen your will right now. And don't just let it stand as if it's not going to change or not get weaker by temptation, but he said, make it stronger through practice, practice of self-restraint. Look at Galatians 5 again. Go through that list of the works of the flesh and look at just ask yourself, is this me or is this me? If you're like us all, you probably say, well, there's a combination of both in there right now. Then we work on strengthening our resolve to be removed from this list and more of it to be us in this list. We see the need to establish our lives, to strengthen ourselves, rather than grow weaker through continuing exercise of impatience and selfishness. just as time passes and temptations grow. That means be faithful also to your devotions, to your times of prayer for strength. Let your relationship to Christ grow. Don't be fooled by thinking, well, I am a Christian and I don't have to worry about that. Got my stamp, got my passport, got my ticket, everything's taken care of. I can enjoy life until He comes again. We are to strengthen our relationship to Christ. We mentioned Matthew and Maggie in our prayer, and we wish them the best, but we want them to not just stand still as a married couple. We want them to grow closer together as the years go along. Our prayers for each other's marriage is the same way. Whether you've been married one day or 50 years, we want you to grow closer together. We want you to deepen the bond, and that's what Christ is saying here. Say, you want to deepen the bond with me. Talk to me as if you had a relationship with me and not just some theological point of perspective. Devote yourself to my word. Let me speak to you. Pray to me. Be encouraged to strengthen, to establish your life. And then turn and be an encouragement to other Christians. Point each other again and again, brothers and sisters, to the goal ahead. When we're tempted to be impatient, when we're tempted to think, I've come to the last straw, when we're like Popeye, I can't stands no more, we need one another to say, be patient, brother, the end is coming. Be patient, brother, this too will pass. Be patient, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Be patient, brother, establish your life. Establish your life by growing stronger in the Lord and increasing the strength of one another in the Lord. Well, then the third way, by way of application, is see and control your selfish emotions. That's something else about our generation that is given absolute free rein in terms of the way people live and move and have their beings, in the way that people choose their priorities, in the way people speak, in the way people live. Emotions are allowed to dictate life. I don't feel like doing something, so I don't do it. I feel like doing this, so I do it. If it feels good, do it. That's what I was taught as a child. Yeah, the mantra was going on again and again and again. Emotions may dictate one's life. It's foolishness to do that. One thing you can know for sure, and that is that emotions you feel today might very well mightily pull you in different directions. But how you feel must not be allowed to distract you from what is your long-term goal, which is to welcome Christ when He comes. What good is an expression of temper now? What good is an expression of anger and temper now if it only manages to weaken your overall character? If you become less a man of God because you let your emotion fly in a heated moment. What good is that expression? What good is that expression of temper? What good is it if you give yourself to something that you think is all important at this moment, whether it's a call at a game or an argument you have with your wife or something the boss said? What good is it if you lose ground for your long-term goal, just so you allow yourself to express your anger? What good is it? What purpose does lust have now? What purpose does lust have now if you become merely hungry and greedy for that person? But lust is not always just simply sensual. Lust can deal with material things as well. What good is your lust if happiness is buying this thing, and then this thing, and then this thing, and then this thing? What good is it if you die with more toys than anybody else? What good is it if that happens in your life? The worst part about lust, when it deals with people, such as when a man looks at a woman, or a woman gossips to another woman, The deal about lust is that it treats people as things. And when you give yourself to lust, you are not regarding that other person as a person, you're regarding that other person as a thing. And just like passion in the story, when you treat people like things, it's only a matter of time before those things are broken or worn out and you're bored with them. People get divorced after years of marriage on nothing more than this principle. I married you out of lust. You were a knockout. You're the best thing I've seen, and I've enjoyed it, but now you're old and you're broken down, and I'm bored. And I'm going to divorce you, and I'm going to go on to something else. How will letting your insecurities dictate your life? What good is that? How will letting your insecurities determine the direction and the course that you will go in life and what you will do and where you will be? How will insecurities allow you to find some shelter and some comfort in some other person, in some other thing, when obviously, as far as the scriptures are concerned, the insecurities and the fears you have only belong at one place? And that's the feet of the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on Him, for He cares for you. But when we listen to the emotion of fear and insecurity, we look for something in this life to cover us, to provide us shelter, to provide us with something that will make us feel secure. And in the process, we may be pushing Christ away. I don't believe in Christ's blessing on my life. I don't believe that He cares for me. As the scriptures say, I need to see it now. When in truth, that insecurity, my friends, doesn't go away. The worrying that you do in insecurity just continues to fret and build. When what you really need to do with your sense of insecurity is confess it to the Lord. Confess it to the Lord and patiently put it to rest daily by loving and trusting in Him more. Learn what it means to wait on the Lord when you don't feel like waiting on anybody, or you don't feel like waiting for anything. Fourth application here is endure, he says, what must be endured. Brothers and sisters, I guess it goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. Christ has not given you a spirit of patience because life is easy. Okay? He didn't give you a spirit of patience. He didn't give you the fruit to endure if you didn't have to endure. He didn't give it to you because you will not face any opposition or challenge to your life, to your goals, to your desires, to your family. He gave it to you because you need to know and exercise the fruit of the Spirit for your own blessing. He's given you what you need now, so you will be able to stand up under those very things, even if it means that after all you have done, you have to stand alone for a while. The fifth application, he says, recall often what you know to be true. Let me speak to the young people for a minute. You young people, and I guess I'm talking anybody. Well, who isn't young here, right? Right? You know, do we dare draw a line? I'm young. I don't know about you. You young people, you have so much in your lives, and you have so much going on, and that's a good thing. But I want you to do something you maybe never have ever thought of doing before, and that is, I want you to just real quickly, not in a way that anybody sees because you don't want to get caught looking, I want you to cast your eyes around this room. And I want you to see the faces of older Christians. And sometime when it's convenient for you both, maybe tonight you're sitting across the table from the chili dinner You've had your 16th bowl, you can hardly breathe. I want you to talk to that older Christian. Ask him, ask her their story. Let them tell you how the Lord has been faithful to them. Let them tell you how He has seen them through much in life, and He has always, always, always proven Himself to be faithful. Let them tell you what they have experienced. You might think you know these older people. You pass them in the hall every Lord's Day. You laugh at their jokes. They attend to you. You smile at them. But otherwise, you go on your merry way. You talk to your friends. You've got things you want to do, but you don't know them. Talk to them. Hear what they have to share with you. And let them tell you how faithful the Lord is in life. Read the stories in the Bible for the same reason. Read the stories of those who have struggled and have found the Lord true in all kinds of challenges and all kinds of circumstances. James brings up Job here, which is, of course, a very challenging book anytime, right? But it can be a very strengthening book at the times when you feel attacked or you feel oppressed. What kept Job going? What kept him faithful? Let me read to you just some verses from chapter 19. This is Job talking about God. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass, and He has set darkness upon my paths. He has stripped me from my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side and I am gone, and my hope has pulled up like a tree. Oh, that my words were written, his complaint, in other words, his testimony. He wants it written down, which of course the Lord saw fit to do. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in rock forever. For I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold. I wonder, you know, I ask myself, how did James react to that when James thought of Job? What did James think when he is trying to call his people to faithfulness in a city like Jerusalem at the time before 70 AD when things are becoming absolutely insane? There's political parties of Jews fighting against one another. There's murders and there's stories of rumors of war, and there's chaos that is slowly growing as a lifestyle in the city, and people are going crazy. And he's trying to keep his people together and focused on the Lord. I wonder how he felt when his young people talked themselves into the works of the flesh instead of the fruit of the Spirit, and gave way to temptations and to emotions and to the things of the world because they wanted to live like passion. They did not want to wait for better things. I wonder how James felt when the authorities of the Jews in Jerusalem grew angrier and angrier and more public in their complaint and began pointing their fingers at him. I wonder how Job helped him through that period. I wonder if he cried, "I know my Redeemer lives." You know, the standard Christian joke is what? You know, don't pray for patience, you might get it. Right? And the myth there, of course, is that patience, by definition, is not something I really want. That's what is behind that myth. Or, probably more significantly, the only way that God teaches me patience is through tribulation. But that's not true either. Christian, patience is a gift from the Spirit of God who loves you as a child. Merry Christmas! And it is meant to be practiced, and it is meant to be given away to others. It is meant for you to grow in sunshine of your life as well as in storm. And the more real your hope for glory becomes to you, the more you will find that patience, my friends, is your friend and not your taskmaster. Let's pray together. Our Lord, our Savior, our giver of every good and perfect gift, Father, we thank you for your love for us. Forgive us when we regard as trivial, as meaningless, the things that you pour out upon us into our laps to overflowing. Forgive us for the way that we model our lives and we live our ways as the world does, Lord, and we think that impatience is a good thing. Teach us to be like the farmer who trusts in the Lord of the harvest, even as we must watch our fields grow barren as the summers go by. We thank you, Lord, for the hope and the blessing and the gift of the gospel that says Christ is coming again and his reward comes with him. Teach us to cling to that more than anything else. And in Jesus' name, we will bless you. Amen.